Well, good morning and Merry Christmas. It was just fun to watch the kids sing praises to the Lord and rejoice in what God is doing. And I prayed this morning before I came up. Our concern is that we would know the Lord, that we would walk with Him, and that if those that are here that don't know the experience of being a Christian, they also would be encouraged in seeing Christ and understanding Him in a more fruitful and bountiful way, and really earnestly, a life-giving way, that the experience of Christ would be in them, as we have found. And as children are singing, that's kind of our hope as well, that those songs would resonate in their hearts and minds, and that they might know the Lord in their own time, in their own generation, as God would see fit. So Merry Christmas to you. I hope you are getting, if you've had Christmas already through family, it's been a blessed one. And if you're looking forward to Christmas, that it would be blessed as well for you and your families. And let's just bow to the Lord, bow now before we start this morning, give praise to the Lord and call out to Him. Father in heaven, we come to you because you alone are our hope and expectation. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the grace that you have given us through Christ. We come humbly this morning, Lord, just aware of who we are, aware of our brokenness, aware of our humanity, probably more often than not on Christmas mornings, Lord, just because we're reminded of the mercy of Christ to come, the need that we had, Lord, that the best of us could not get to you, and so you came to us. We are so grateful for that, and we're humbled by that. We're humbled because we recognize how broken we really are as we recognize those things, but we also are in a spirit of rejoicing because the coming of Christ means that we will be rescued from ourselves, from our sin, from the darkness that is present, ever-present around us, Lord. And so we pray as we come before the Word of God that you would, first of all, receive the songs that have been sung. Lord, though they might have been given in a lack of understanding fully of the theology that we sing, or even just with lip service to you, I pray that your Holy Spirit would apply those things to our hearts and minds. Lord, that you would apply the work in those songs to our hearts, that we might be encouraged either in our faith or to faith. And we pray, Lord, that we would manifest the same grace and the same kindness that our Lord Jesus, who took so much for us, would manifest as well. We're thankful for grace. We're thankful for forgiveness of sins. We're thankful, Lord, that you take what is broken and you make us new and give us hope of seeing complete fulfillment of your work in and through us. Thank you for those who have come. Lord, I just pray for them right now. I pray for blessing and mercy and kindness upon them. I pray that you'd answer their prayers. I pray for peace. This is a season where we consider peace. I pray for peace in their souls, Lord, that they might be able to commune with you in joy, and I pray for peace and harmony in their homes, in their relationships. Lord, for those who are watching online, I pray the same grace and mercy for them. No, they would love to be in this community, Lord, but for some reason have been unable to make it, Lord, to our services for illness that they might have or distance. I pray for blessing upon them as well. We just give you praise. We give you praise that we can rejoice and celebrate with thousands and thousands and thousands of people rejoicing in your name today. And Lord, I just pray that you would bless this time, that you would fill now my lips with your wisdom and discernment, Lord, and with your grace, that those who have come to hear a contemplation on the mercy of Christ would be encouraged in their faith and in their love and their affection for you. Lord, we ask these things in the power of your name, asking again for forgiveness of sin, knowing that you cleanse us and that you make all things new. We lean upon that and we look to you in faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you and give you peace. It's just always a joy for me to celebrate this season with you. And as we've been, if you've not been here for a little bit or new to our community of believers here, we've been in a season of just contemplating Advent and what it means, the implications of Advent to life, and looking at the Old Testament and the New Testament and how all those things come together, and culminating this morning, not necessarily on focusing the entire message on the birth of Christ, because we've considered that, but really more so to contemplate the implications of Christ's life and death and resurrection to us. We're really thinking about the second coming, the return of Jesus Christ, and kind of scratching away at the idea that in order for the second coming to be here, we had to have the first coming. That had to be our experience first, the knowledge of Christmas, the knowledge that sin has been paid for, that there is now a means through which we can actually enjoy harmony and peace. And so if you're in your scriptures and if you are spending any time in the Old Testament, for instance, you'll hear language like this that's repeated in kind of different ways in the New. But for instance, something about lions and lambs lying together and children playing over the den of adders or, you know, poisonous snakes. Everything about that as a parent is like, yeah, that's just, you know, that's Disneyland. That's Disney World, right? We just don't, there's no imaginable way that that can be true. And yet that's language that represents something of the implications of what Christ has done. We look further to Revelation and we see, and I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself with the message, we'll deal with this in a second, but we see that the presence of the righteous one and us being in his presence, there is a flowing stream, a river coming from the throne of God, which heals the nations and heals the world. And it talks about this you know, newness in the fruit and agriculture and all these different kinds of things. And whatever we can say about that and whatever we can kind of anticipate about that, it's hard to know because it's just, it's language that's prophetic. It's language that's out in the distance. We can say that God's primary concern is for us to have harmony with him and that his work on the cross and his resurrection and his return means that he will bring everything back into harmony. And that's really exciting. For those of you who don't know, guys like me often spend time, because I have to look for ways to sit under the preaching of the Word of God, so there's several expositors that I listen to. There is a few times where I've been listening to them, and here they are just giving the Word and proclaiming, and I'm just getting it, I'm writing it down, or I'm meditating, I'm being convicted by what's being said, and then you hear a siren go by. And it just seems to go by their church, and you're like, oh, that's just a familiar sound. We almost forget about those things when we're in environments like this. So imagine a day. This is the implication of harmony, the implication of Christ coming. Imagine a day when there is never a need for emergency vehicles, that there aren't any sirens. You hear some sort of weird noise, and it's like, oh, well, there's a party maybe out there. Our first mind doesn't go to first responders and pain and hardship. Our line of thinking now is that, because that's where we live. But what I'm trying to get to is, and hopefully we'll see this in the scriptures, the implications of God's presence with us, Emmanuel, God with us, ultimately is that all of this disorder, all of the disunity, all of the pain, all of the sin, all of the sorrow will be gone. And that is a good thought and a good hope and expectation. We're just surrounded by pain all the time. The Christmas story. There is no more human story than the story with Jesus. And the way our heart goes out to Mary and all of the things that that particular calling had upon her life, not the least of which being outside at Christmas time, having a baby and putting your baby in a manger, right? That's such a human story. You see the pain. You see the hardship. You can imagine people that go through difficult times and seasons like that. And yet in the midst of that hard story, in the midst of that brokenness, in the midst of that, wow, I can't imagine the pain, comes a beautiful story of the redemption of God's people and the harmony of all things. That's what we're reaching for. That's kind of what we're thinking about. And so the mini-series of Advent that we've been looking at, today the King is coming is really the focus. And I want to deal with three things. What's the order? Christmas happens before harmony. What to expect, harmony of the second coming, and what does it tell us? Some admonitions of the second coming, which are really just, you know, pulling application from the scripture, and it's pretty profound to see God's work in that. Let's begin with what's the order? Christmas must happen before harmony. And this is really what we've been looking at for several weeks already, working up to this day. We've looked at Old Testament narrative that anticipates the coming of Jesus Christ. We've looked at passages that are talking about the second coming and the first coming almost being merged together, and we saw that that was just one word kind of put together so that we can see that the Old Testament saints were really seeing this as one event with two parts. The coming of Jesus and the second coming was one event in the scripture with two parts to draw us to him. Of course, we looked at Matthew chapter 1 through 3 and Luke chapter 1 through 3, which are gospel narratives which deal primarily with the coming of Jesus. Mark does not see a need to deal with the birth of Jesus, and John does not see the need to deal with the birth of Jesus. So their historical accounts have some different focuses that take us ultimately to the same place of need for salvation and to see the work of Christ. But something that is interesting as we look at Matthew's gospel, I'll remind you of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 23. This is what the angel says about Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. But it's a familiar passage. It says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us." Matthew points in that to Isaiah chapter 7, 14, in which Isaiah is telling one of the most horrific prophets or kings in the Old Testament about what God is going to do to bring the right king, to bring the one who would bring redemption, to bring the one who would bring true encouragement and strength. And of course, Ahaz, that king, kind of cast that aside, but the Lord does his work in spite of us, which is such an incredible blessing, isn't it? And God says, "I'm going to do this," and we're like, "Yeah, whatever." And he says, "Well, I'm still going to do it in spite of you." And as Jesus is the one who does those things for us, obviously he comes, he fulfills these things. But these two ideas together in this particular little section, in this little verse, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." These two ideas together, that Jesus is a Savior who is also Emmanuel, God with us, point to a lack of harmony that we have first with God. I mean, if all the things that are broken are need the presence of God for them to be broken, then and that the fact that God has to come to us shows us that there's an impasse. There is something we don't have. And that one thing that we don't have, that person we don't have, is him. We need his presence. We need his presence more than anything, that he must be brought to us. Essentially, the teaching of the Bible is that we are separated from God because of sin. And the mercy of God is that he comes to us in spite of ourselves, in spite of our brokenness, the grace of the Lord. We should stand in awe of that. When we're mad with people, the last thing we want to do is be around them, right? Now imagine God in his mind, "I'm going to do these things. They're going to kill my son. He will rise again. I will convict them of their sin, and I will bring some of these who believe in me home. All those that believe in me, I'll bring them home." That is not a human response to brokenness or sin. But that's the hope of the gospel. That's the Christmas message. There's no more crime done in our sin than the crime we have done against the Lord, because he understands the totality of what we do against him more than we do. And so we think about the mercy of the Lord, that kindness to actually come and say, "Look, we're going to work this out." He doesn't run from us. What an example that is to us. What a brokenness of spirit that should bring to us. What a tenor of grace that should attain or attend to every single conversation that we interact with, especially with those with whom we have conflict. The Christmas season is as much an encouragement, it is a point of conviction, is it not? Because we don't want to be like Jesus. And yet he, in his mercy, makes us more into the image of Jesus Christ as we follow after him. So the Bible tells us that we're separated from God and that God has to come and make a way for us to bring harmony again with him. And if Jesus is here to save us from sin, then it is clear that sin is what's keeping us from having harmony with God. And that all the ways of men and women for millennia have been insufficient to actually bring that harmony with God that we needed, that peace that we find with God, that Godness, that God presence with us. We couldn't bring it. He had to come. Everything we tried was broken. This is the implications of the Romans with the law, the Old Testament, why the law was actually written, so that we could see our sin. You read the Ten Commandments and you're like, "Oh boy, let's go to the New Testament," right? And then you read Jesus' recapitulation of the Ten Commandments in the Gospels and in the Sermon on the Mount, and you're like, wow. Like, it's not just that I can't keep the letter of the law, I can't keep the spirit of the law. And we're left with I really need God to work on my behalf. And again, I'm bringing this light to light so that we can actually rejoice in the gospel, in what the birth of Christ means, and in the fact that Jesus Christ doesn't just heal our sin, doesn't just fix our sin, doesn't just justify us now, but gives us hope. I mean, even as Christians, with all of that beauty and joy that we have, we still live in a broken world. We still hear the sirens. We still have relationships that we have to mend. We still see our own sin. And the mercy of the Lord in this Advent season is that this is just the first part, that we get to look forward to something better, that God will finally establish that harmony that we have longed for, and it will be peace with him, and it will be mercy with him, and accomplishment with him, and all things. I love what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since we have been justified," so remember, we're talking about order, Jesus first, He does the work of salvation. Since we have been justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 13, 20. The title that author uses for God is that he is the God of peace. Through Jesus, who was brought up from the dead, the eternal covenant, both Paul and the author of Hebrews underscore the ultimate work and unity that Jesus Christ would bring because of his birth and the hope that he brings through his life and coming back to us. That's Second Advent language. After we are taught about our peace with God because of our sin that he has dealt with, we are taught about the harmony that Jesus brings. That's the point. That's what we're getting to. That's the order. And so the simple question is, are you in peace with the Lord? What are you resting upon? What's the order in your life that shows that you are actually leaning upon the mercies of Jesus Christ in order to find peace, not in other things? And so knowing that, let's just kind of, with that in our minds, just work on what to expect, the harmony of the second coming. We know that Jesus Christ had to deal with our sin. We talked about that for a second. We know that just from, you know, how many Sunday school for many of us and how many times of talking to people about our walk with the Lord or just being aware of Christianity. We know all that stuff. But what do we expect? What should be the expectation of this peace with God, the implications of that? Let me give you first the kind of the passages in which we interact with this in the New Testament and some in the Old Testament. The Old Testament obviously is full of examples of the second coming, as I mentioned. But here are some of the big ones in the New Testament. I give this to you because this is for your own study. We don't have time to go through all of these, okay? So take time to look at these. You know, I want to go have Christmas as well later, just like you guys. But these are important passages. Matthew chapter 24 deals with the end of time. So you have Jesus coming, and then he's like, hey, something's going to happen. Chapter 26, verse 29, this is probably one of my favorite with respect to second coming language. It's a passage on communion, on the Lord's table. And he talks about the fact that he is not going to partake of the fruit of the vine until we partake with it again, with him anew in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So there's an anticipation, not only of the fact that he is going to come and get us, or we will finally be with him, if he lingers in his coming, but that there will be harmony, that there will be joy, that I will be able to sit at the table of the King and enjoy time with him. And at that table, all of the people that have put their faith and trust in Christ, with whom I may have had conflict in the past. I mean, this is a little taste of what we have here in every time that we participate in communion, right? Or wherever church you attend. You have communion and you recognize again, Lord, there are people that we need to love. These are people that we can hurt. These are people that may hurt us. And yet, there will come a day when I will never have to confess sin for not loving someone as I should. And I can just be at peace with you, enjoying your company and the company of God's people. That's not normal language for humans. And it's because Christ has come. And he has promised to come again. Of course, Luke, John 14, wonderful passage of scripture. He sends the Holy Spirit. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I'm going to prepare a place for you, I will come and bring you there. The expectation, the hope, the anticipation. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Philippians, the Thessalonian sections on the coming of Jesus Christ. The trumpet will sound and we will hear his voice. He will call all those. The dead in Christ will rise first. 2 Thessalonians, same kind of language. 2 Timothy, in the end times kind of language and what God would do, what Christ would do for his people. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Peter chapter 2. And I'm going to just spend a moment in chapter Peter, first, second Peter, or second Peter chapter 3, but Revelation 20 and 22, the whole narrative right there is about heaven and the beauty of heaven and what we'll experience with God in his second coming, the harmony that will be brought to us. That's the biblical language. That's what to expect. That's where the scripture talks about the kinds of things that we can experience. But let's just take a quick look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. But according to his promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and the new earth, which is in which righteousness dwells. Sounds like a normal biblical verse, right? I want you to focus for a moment on the verse in which righteousness dwells. It harkens back to Zechariah chapter 14, 20, when we're told that even the horses in the presence of God will have on their sashes this language of righteousness or holiness to the Lord. It speaks back to what Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 5 talk about when we look at the implications to nature itself, as I mentioned, that the whole earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. The idea of where righteousness dwells means that everything that is contrary to that which is beautiful and joyful and without sin has finally been removed. That everything around me manifests the beauty of God, including me, completely, without any inhibition. And that is marvelous for you and for me. That is our expectation. That is what we are to expect from God because of Jesus if we are found in him as his people. It obviously is an example to how we should live, but yet we recognize that we don't attain to those things just yet. And this is the mercy of God coming, that the king, this kind of king, he's the kind of king that comes with holiness and righteousness. He is good and merciful. He will remove all that is broken so that we can live no longer in fear, no longer in concern for our own selves, but knowing the mercy of the Lord in grace and strength and in peace. You know, I think this is one of the reasons there's so much passion around politics, right? Nobody wants to talk about politics and religion. It's illegal. And it's probably a good reason nobody wants to talk about this stuff, because it ends up in a big fight after. I mean, just think about politics is about trying to fix it, trying to make it better, trying to bring harmony, because we know that something's off. So if I can just get into power, then maybe I can change it. But it always falls short, because someone's always lacking. Someone always needs more. So there's always something we can't accomplish. Harmony in nature, it's broken. And then how do we fix it? Well, there's all these arguments. Harmony in how we should rule and govern one another. Harmony in the kind of laws that we should have. And the mercy of the Lord, because he is good, is that he steps into that brokenness and brings order to it. Now, I want to show you how, if I can, just with an example, how really we long for this, okay? So you're in a job, and you have a really bad boss, okay? Some of you are like, dude, like, did you read my portfolio today? Like, I don't even want to go to work on Monday. I want to take, like, the next, just get a new job scenario, next 6 weeks off or whatever. You have a really bad boss, and the normal experiences with a place that is under that kind of influence is that it ends up causing just the complete absence of a culture in which people can thrive. You don't know what's going to set that person off. Everybody around you is just like, I got to pay my mortgage. And so it's like, it's a reality TV show. I got to connect with these three people so I don't get axed on the next round. I got to try to manipulate everything I can so that we can live in, you know, I can actually pay my mortgage next month until hopefully I can find a different job or something changes. And then what happens when you actually have a good boss come in? Wow, man, we know what the rules are. We can thrive. This person's actually concerned about me and concerned about my work. And when there's a need, they don't just, you know, HR file immediately. You know, you're gone the next time you do this. Hey, can I just tell you about how to do this better next time? And let's work together. And then all of a sudden there's harmony and beauty and camaraderie within your workplace. And we know that we live in environments where the wrong people in positions of authority can cause pain. And the beauty of the second coming, when the king comes, righteousness dwells there. Oh, what a hope. Christmas is more than just a little baby in a manger. Christmas is more than the man, Jesus Christ, the God-man, Jesus Christ, dying on a cross. Christmas is about all of it. The restoration of hope and joy and beauty. The same thing could be said with families, right? Two kids, siblings, fighting like crazy, don't see eye to eye, mom and dad walk in, tone changes. We need an advocate outside of us to fix us. That's the beauty of Jesus, and that's the beauty of the second coming. We need harmony, we need beauty, we need joy, we need Jesus and his kindness. So, how does the scripture apply those kinds of things to us? What does it tell us to expect? Admonitions for the second coming. Well, first, we have to know that we are actually in the appropriate relationship with God. Are we really part of the family? Is he really our boss? Right? Are we the ones causing confusion because we just don't know him? To use our analogies from above, we're not equitable because we don't live in that sense of need of grace and repentance. Are you part of God's family? Neighbor kid comes in and starts stirring up strife. God comes in, or the parent comes in, it's like, hey, you got to get out of here. So there's going to be peace in the home. Bad boss gets kicked out. God will remove everything that's unrighteous, and that's a warning to us if we don't know him. If we haven't embraced the work of Jesus Christ, the baby working ultimately to the cross as a man dying for our sins and rising again the third day in accordance with the scriptures, giving us a hope of his return. Do you know the Lord? John chapter 3 was read, and the portion of scripture that I want to highlight again is what was read: for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. We don't want God to do his righteous work in our lives. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it might be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. See, this is the experience of someone who knows the Lord, is that we're willing to acknowledge our brokenness before him, our sin and our failures. And not only to acknowledge it before him, but before others. See, that's again, so not human, right? The last thing I want to do is let other people know something that might be a weakness in my life or a brokenness in my life, because they'll use it against me. See, this is the mercy of God. This is the kindness and forbearance of a king, and where his work will be to bring righteousness to rule in our days and in our experiences. Do you know this king now? Before he returns, before he brings down his work of righteousness upon this earth to remove all that is unrighteous. So if you have believed in him, then there are several admonitions that we must heed. One of the clearest passages is found in Acts chapter 1. I really love this passage because these are like faithful Christian people, okay? They believe that Jesus Christ had risen. They're talking to him. He's just about to go. Paul tells us there's more than 500 people at that one time as he was getting ready to go up into heaven, saw him go up into heaven. And they ask him, are you going to set up your kingdom now? And I love Jesus' response. Hey, that's none of your business. Just get to work. Basically, that's Dave's New Living Translation, okay? Jesus says, it's not for you. Acts chapter 7, 1. It's not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What is the admonition? Stay in your lane and go talk to people about me. Pretty simple. In fact, he has to repeat it. Don't get caught up in all this end time stuff. This is important. The generation that needs to know that will know that. And if you don't know it, then you're not the generation. I love what he says to Peter in John chapter 21. Jesus just restores Peter. Obviously, we know Peter denied Jesus, and you know we understand the brokenness of knowing that we have betrayed people, especially the ones that we love. It's cutting, and we feel completely useless and unusable again. And Jesus restores him. And Peter's just like us. He gets restored, and he's like, "Hey, what about this guy over here?" Like he looks at John. What about this guy? And again, Jesus' response. And this is where, you know, he kind of gets pretty clear, right? What's that to you? If I want him to do, you know, live until I return, what's that to you? You do what I've called you to do. In other words, just be steadfast and focused on those things that God has given you to do. And as Paul says in Romans, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Look, not all of us can be preachers. Not all of us can be missionaries. We're not called to that. But you can be, in your place and vocation, a reflection of God's power and mercy. You can be an example of what it means to be influenced by righteousness in your place of influence, so that others might wonder what it would be like if it was all like that all the time. And if they ever asked you, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me show you how he just changes us and makes us new and gives us hope. Dear friends, do you know this Savior? Christmas is more than a baby. It's a story of God's work of redemption. And it's as historical in his birth and death and resurrection as it is historical in his birth and death and resurrection. So it will be in his second coming. Do you have peace with God? Do you long for the harmony of all things? For the broken things to finally be made new, for the things that are good to finally be made, wow. And Christian, are you living commensurate to your calling? Are you living in the joy of knowing Jesus and the knowledge and the responsibility that the King is coming home? His people are going to be brought to their place of dwelling with him in peace and in joy and harmony. Let this Christmas be a calling back to faithfulness, and let us be found so. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your work. Thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for the promises of renewal and hope. I pray, God, that you would allow us to taste that today in power for your glory, on some measure, that our faith might be encouraged and increased, and that we might live in expectation and anticipation of the beautiful day when we hear the trumpet sound, dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who remain will be caught up together with you in the clouds and be with you forever. In Jesus' name.